I'm forgiven. It is done. It is done. So if you never speak another word of blessing, and the silence leaves me with a sense of loss, I'll remember when my heart begins to question that you loved me was settled at the cross. I would be the first to admit I don't deserve the kind of favor you have always shown. You loved me, and I know, I'll still know that if you never speak another word of blessing, and the silence leaves me with a sense of loss, I'll remember when my heart begins to question. Any doubt that you loved me was settled at the cross. Any doubt that you loved me was settled at the
Amen. Thank you, sister. Please grab your Bibles and stand together and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Oh, everything was settled at the cross and God's love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. By the way, I want to thank again all the men and all the ladies that have helped out on the job site, working and making food and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. By the way, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, if you want to come out, if you get a day off, or if you can come in the afternoon, if you work first shift, or you come first shift, or you have second shift, maybe you got fired this week. Come on out, and we'll take you. Maybe your boss doesn't like you, but we love you, especially if you know how to swing a hammer. Or it's not a whole lot of hammer swinging, it's more drill using on the steel studs. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want us to look this morning at the Bible and in regards, we're talking about four steps, and we said our four steps of spiritual growth is it's a scriptural plan to help us to grow in the Lord and to fulfill the purpose that God has for us. I read these verses on Thursday night. I want to read them again, then we'll look at a few more verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1. Paul is giving a prayer request. Okay. And by the way, it's good to give prayer requests. We're supposed to pray for one another, and that's great. Look at verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Okay, well, what does Paul want them to pray about? that the word of the Lord may have free course. Can everybody say free course? Free course. So his prayer is that the word of God, whatever free course is, how many golf? Anybody out here golf? You used to golf. You golf sometimes. Come on, Ron, raise your hand. You love golfing. Some of you guys like golfing. Nobody has time anymore. Playing too many video games, you know. A course. You go on a golf course. You don't want the green all messed up. You know, it's like, oh, it's kaput. Because it's not flat, okay? And so Paul asks for prayer that the word of God would have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Well, they had some of those guys back then too, huh? For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. Father, help us as we're doing what we can to honor you and to love you and to serve you and to love others and to serve others, getting the gospel out and helping Christians to mature, to do the work of the ministry. And Lord, as we just try to be a very orderly and practical way, help us to look at your word to help us to better serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, that free course, those two words, could be defined as going swiftly, or free courses without interruption, spreading rapidly. We want, and God desires his word to spread as rapid as possible, that it, without compromise. By the way, I'm teaching church planning. We have a church planning conference this week, and I teach a couple sessions, and one of my sessions is on planning churches without compromise. And there's this pragmatic, you know, do whatever you can to get a crowd in. Okay, no, do whatever we can to please Jesus. And then in that process, if it's bringing people to Christ, of course it is, but you never do wrong to do right, okay? And so you don't compromise. And, oh, well, you know, let's have a big beer party with pot and drugs, but it'll bring people to Jesus. No, okay? And let's have a wicked rock concert, but a bunch of people come and we'll preach the gospel. That's not how God works. Okay, turn over if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The title of the message is Four Steps in Our Spiritual War. Okay, our four-step spiritual growth process is to help God's word have free course in the lives of God's people, and to have free course with a gospel that we share with lost people. And we all need to understand that we have an enemy. Okay, we have an enemy. Maybe when you were in school, maybe it was, I never forget, we moved from Downey, and my parents bought a home in La Mirada. And it was fifth grade, my first day of school, the initiation squad showed up. Blake Miller, I'll never forget, Blake Miller and Gary Sumi, they got me on the ground and pinned me down, and they got their fingers and went like this on my chest like 150 times. Okay, and I was initiated, I was their enemy now. It's like, wow, all you got to do is come to school and you have enemies. Now, we have a much more dangerous enemy than Gary Sumi and Blake Miller. Okay? Lucifer and all of his demons. Okay? We have the world and we have the flesh. But we need to understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. Can everybody say war? Now, please get this. We're in a war. We're really in a war, okay? But we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, he's not saying we don't have weapons. We do. This is our chief weapon. That's the Word of God. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. You say, Pastor, what's an imagination? It's a thought that comes our way that's not true. Okay? That's why the truth is what... You had your cell phone on the platform? Okay. That's five spankings after church. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now look at this. And bringing into captivity every thought. God is saying, get every thought that comes your way and bring it into captivity. Well, what kind of captivity? Look there. Bring it into captivity, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. But look here. Look, I'm 52, and now, you know, you get a little heart pain, and you're like, oh, I wonder if I'm going to be like my sister, 47, 48. One day she was out here grilling chicken or something, and the next day she never woke up. Okay? We cannot let imaginations rule our life. People come to me and say, oh, Pastor, I think, and by the way, we also don't want to be naive about life, okay? But what the Lord is saying here, we need to intentionally take every thought and bring in it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want you to look over to Ephesians chapter 6. We are in a battle. Battle starts in that mind. Ephesians chapter 6. For those of us who have been saved for a while, these are very familiar verses, but we need to be reminded, and then some of us we're learning anew. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. By the way, it's okay to be strong and be healthy and drink your water and don't eat too many quarter pounders with cheese and all that. But more important than that is be strong in the Lord. I wonder how strong we are in the Lord this morning. Okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He goes on to explain why. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles or the deceit and the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not, or that's our fight, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We just read that over in 2 Corinthians. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. You say, what's that all about? That's not good stuff. But we have an enemy. Many enemies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Then he goes on, and we won't spend time on this morning, but he says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Of course, that's the truth of God's word. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Look over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, we are in a battle. And the day you forget, or the day you're deceived to think that you're not, is the day that you get ambushed. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2. and verse number 1. Of course, Paul is teaching and encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says, verse number one, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. By the way, dads and moms, let's train our young boys to be strong in the Lord. To be strong boys. I heard a couple years ago, they said, you know, the boys, this wasn't here at our school, the boys can't run on the playground anymore because they might get hurt. When my boys get hurt, we have a party. My son might get a big strawberry on his face or something. Look, Dad, and I give him a high five and I shake his hand. I said, good. When our boys get their first black eye in our men's prayer meeting, one of the blessings will be, yes, my son got his first black eye. Now, I'm sort of kidding, but I'm not. We pamper our baby boys. Pamper your girls, not your boys. Wrestle with your boys and say, I'm preparing you for a spiritual battle. Okay, but of course, it's not a physical battle. But he said, be strong. Okay, I was talking to the men, some of the men that are here, and these men go all around the world and help build physical churches and so forth. And they were talking about the churches, they go to Germany. They said the churches in the military bases, a lot of these churches that are reaching the military men around the world, they have real solid Christian men. And one of the reasons is because they've taken some of the physical military being strong mindset and applied it to their Christian life. Now, I'll tell you this. There's some military guys that are the biggest heathens I've ever met. So going in the military isn't going to make you a good Christian, but it can help you to be strong, and you apply those disciplines to your spiritual disciplines. Look at verse number one. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, I think I went over this on Thursday night, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. We have four generations of Christians here. Paul said, Paul, and then Timothy, and then faithful men, and then others. So he said, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now look at verse 3. Thou, therefore, endure hardness. Can everybody say hardness? Hardness. Now listen, we don't only pamper our sons, but we pamper ourselves. I'm included. Okay? We pamper ourselves. Now, how many here you like air conditioning? Raise your hand. Me too. How many when it's cold you like heat? Yeah. Okay, it's too easy. Okay. How many would rather eat a steak than beans and rice? Okay. Are you okay? Okay. Thou, therefore, endure hardness. Hardness as a good what, class? As a good what? Soldier of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, we're in a battle. No man, verse 4, that warreth entangleth himself. And this is really a problem with Christians. We get so preoccupied. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And really, when you're in battle in the military, you don't have, it's not like, oh, it's my leave weekend. They're going, ain't no leave weekend. We're in battle, okay? When these skirmishes or whatever our battle plan is over, then you might be able to have your leave. But he says, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. We're so preoccupied with so much, that's why we're not very good soldiers of Christ, okay? And that warreth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a what, class? A soldier. Let me share just a few thoughts this morning in regards to spiritual growth and our spiritual war. Let me say, what a joy over the last couple weeks to see, and by the way, everybody's welcome, so many new Christians and new people in our church going through this four-step process. And many people are coming here on Thursday nights, and of course you're dismissed, and then you're with an older Christian, and we're just walking you through just by the Bible and teaching you what the Bible says about loving God and loving others and serving God and serving others and going through that 51-page four-step discipleship. What a joy. But let me say this. It's exciting, but let me let you understand this. Though you were a Christian before, but it's almost like you're becoming a soldier now, and you're going to have some spiritual battles. By the way, when you join our church, this is God's church, but you're really joining a cause here. We're not just coming here and just reading our Bible and, you know, sing kumbaya and go home. No, we're here to glorify God and then to reach our Jerusalem around here. Okay? And that's why we get these 50,000 invitations, and a brand new Christian can get a track and put it in their top pocket and go, wow, I've never done this before. And they pull out their track and they go, would you like to come to my church? Okay, that's in Jerusalem. Then we have church planting, and we just planted a church in Levitico and in Monterey Park, and then we're praying about planting a church in Northwest Orange County, and the largest Vietnamese population in the country. We're praying and seeking the Lord about that. Then our missionaries, we support missionaries, but we have three teams on the other side of the world. But we're in a battle, okay? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again. But he said this, but Satan hindered us. If Satan hindered Paul, Satan can hinder us. Okay? Please understand that. We're not beyond it. We're not a better Christian. Satan, no doubt, especially wants to hinder Christians and churches that are doctrinally sound, aggressively getting the gospel out, reaching their Jerusalem, reaching their Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. The spiritual battle often starts in the mind. Satan tricks us, those imaginations, with a snare, a trap in the mind. We read 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In the mind, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our minds must be saturated with God's word, so that when the enemy comes to try to deceive us and try to trick us and try to put a snare out there, it dissolves because of God's word. 1 Timothy 3:7 talks about the qualifications of a pastor. Then he goes on to say, lest he fall into the snare of the devil. What's he saying? Paul said the devil distracted me and hindered me. And then now we see that even a pastor can be deceived and fall into the snares or the traps of the devil. The devil has traps out there. He's deceitful. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare or the traps of the devil, who are taken captive as it is at his will. Traps are like landmines that you do not know about, but often because of biblical ignorance. There's a couple of our guys, they've been protecting the construction site. We have tens of thousands of dollars in material and tools, and they're locked up, but still, you know, thieves know how to break locks. They know how to cut chains. And so the guys have been out there, and they've gotten a little bit more advanced in their techniques. But when they first started staying out there, I'm sort of embarrassed to say this, but they were sort of archaic in their techniques. They'd sleep out there. They'd bring my Great Dane dog. He's like 5 feet tall and his teeth are like 14 feet long, but he's scary looking. But then they said, you know what, so we can sleep and we can hear someone come in, what we're going to do, we're going to get some fishing line. And we're going to tie the fishing line to the main entrances, and to the fishing line there's going to be soda pop cans. By the way, I didn't approve of this. It wasn't bad. It just sort of like, guys, this is the year 2013. We're not in the hills of Thailand working with the Hmong people in the caves. But hey, man, those guys are sleeping out there. Well, I'm not going to complain. And so they had it. They had the wire set up, and this was a trap. So here are the cans. Well, they forgot to disengage their 2013 high-tech snare. And Cody, where's Cody? Cody shows up early one morning. He's the only one there, and he walks, and he can't feel the wire. And he starts walking, and he hears something following him. He's walking, and he's going. He sees the cans, but they're not moving because he stopped. He says, I know something's going on over there. And he starts walking again, and he's going, hey. And then he walked, then he turned while he walked, and he saw the cans following him. He started running. He thought the cans were demon-possessed. You know, you ever get in a place where you're like, what's going on? He starts running, and the cans, and pretty soon he figured it out. Man, I wish we had that on camera. We could probably sell that on YouTube for a lot of money to help pay for the building. Eagles are very, very, very smart. But there's trappers that trap eagles. Of course, you can kill an eagle. You just find it and shoot it. But there's people that trap them for certain reasons. They want them alive. And I heard about this one. It's illegal, but one guy that the way he trapped them is he would get some fish, and eagles, they'll, you know, if they're out of their what they know what to do, they're very suspicious. Okay, and some of you may have read the eagle story, but this is the eagle story and how the eagle, this trapper would put the fish out, but no trap. And what the trapper's doing is getting the eagle to let his guard down, okay? And then he'd put a few fish out there, and he'd watch the eagle come down and pick up. He'd first sort of play around and make sure there's nothing fishy going on. And so, you know, he'd pick out a little bit, and then he'd sort of pick at it and make sure there's, you know, make sure it's not, and then he'd grab it, and then he'd grab one fish, and then he'd eat it, and grab another fish and eat it. And then, you know, a couple days later, same place, and the eagles are smart, you know, they know where to find their prey, and so he'd eat it, get the fish, do the same thing, very suspicious. And then they put a cage there, and no fish in it. But the cage is now there, and, you know, the eagle's sort of staring at the cage. He's never seen the cage before. But the fish are there, okay? And the fish every day are getting closer to the cage, okay? And then eventually it's like one fish is in the cage, and then he just sort of puts his head in the cage, and he gets a fish. Because this trapper knows, we're not going to get the eagle. You know, my kids, they catch pigeons. My boys are all boy. Okay, they're trapping lizards in the back. They're slingshots in the back. You know, they're catching lizards and pigeons and pigeons. They get a box, a stick, and then, you know, put the food in, and the pigeons go in. Psh, oh, we got more, you know. Then they cut them up and eat them. No, they don't do that. But the eagle, then they'll put the fish inside the trap, and this could be like a couple weeks. And then the eagle's trap. Now, please get this, okay? Especially, listen, if you're in the world and living in the flesh and embracing the world as a Christian, God is spanking you, but Satan is not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't have access to all the world's power. He has his demons, and he has his way to do things, but he's probably not messing with you. But if you are drawing nigh to God and getting closer to the Lord and reading your Bible every day and growing in the Lord, let me say this. You are a candidate for Satan to put a snare out there. And he's typically not going to, he's going to be more like a, you know, Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about those darts, Okay? I've never been to a bullfight, but I've heard the way they go, the bulls come and the matador has his dart and psh, he puts one in the bull and then the bull comes again. You know, he does whatever. Is that a cape? What is that? Cape? Have you ever been in a bullfight? Okay. I don't trust his bullfighting terminology, but we'll just say it's a cape. Whoosh, boom. And then there's five darts in him. And you know what's happening? He's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And then, is this true? If not, if it's not true, don't tell me because it's a good story. Then what's he do? The matador pulls out his sword. Is that right? And that bull comes. Guess what? That bull is like this. He's lost blood. He's weak. And he pulls that sword out, and then that bull comes, and that matador, whap! And he said, Pastor, what's the point? The point is this. Please understand, Satan is slick. Some of us here, we're weak. He's already put a couple darts. You say, what's the dart? Maybe you've been offended. Okay. He's weakening you. And you know what he's doing? He's getting you to the point where your head's wiggling, and he's like, you know what? Now this person is so vulnerable and so weak, he's going to put the sword right in one of your vital organs. Satan will get you to believe that wealth and riches are what you should live for. My brother sent an email about Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan owns the world. I mean, he thinks. They call him Yahweh now. He's not God. But you know what he says? He's frustrated with life. You say, why? Because basketball and money and fame is not what we were put down here to live for. We were put down here to live for God. Satan knows one of our most lethal weapons, please understand this, are our children. Psalms 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are our children of the youth. Mom and dad, Satan is after our kids. And let's quit being so oblivious. Let's quit being so naive. Let's quit being such Kool-Aid drinkers to think, well, no, it's just the way it is in 2013. By the way, don't let the culture dictate how your children live. By the way, that's one reason we try to have the best we can, a scriptural and a clean and a holy church where we can come here and have a little bit of an oasis where our children and the principles you teach in your home can be reinforced. I have 8 children. 4 of them are adults. 3 of my adult children live at home. Probably they're my greatest spiritual weapon potential. By the way, my children potentially, because I didn't come from a Christian, my children potentially can be really mighty warriors for God. They have more potential, in my humble opinion, scripturally, than me. You say, why? They weren't born in the church, but they were born in a hospital, and about 4 or 5 days later or 7 days later, maybe some of them 10 days later, they're in the nursery and they were taught the word of God and they were protected from worldly influences, and now they have a good foundation in their soul. But Satan's after my kids. By the way, oh, you're preacher's kids. No. Preacher's kids go south too. Matter of fact, every preacher's kids that go south, you know what it does? It hurts the church. Because now everyone's going, well, you know, a preacher knows what he's talking about. You know, his oldest son's out there on drugs. Not to say that's the truth, but with God's help, let me encourage you, parents, get the hearts of your children in this battle for their souls. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Whoever has your children's heart is who they're following. That's who they're following. Brother, I was talking to Mike West on the job site, and he's been real nice to my children. And so what does he do? He gives them knives. Little boys are supposed to have little knives, right? Okay. Give him a real nice picture. Just a couple minutes to let Brother Mike West know. I said, what I do, and by the way, I know everybody doesn't have the pastor standards, and that's fine, but I'm not old, but I'm 52. And I've watched certain things, and I've been around a little longer, and you might want to take a couple ideas from me. None of my kids are rebellious. Every once in a while, they get spankings. Timothy got a spanking last night. No, he didn't. He's 23. We quit giving them spankings when they're 19, okay? Just kidding. But I told Brother West, I said, you know what I try to do? I said, I try to get my children to be friends with older, godly people. I want my children's hearts. Look, let me just say this. Take this or leave it. Junior hires don't have much to offer each other. Can I take it a step further? Good. Thank you for the permission. Most high schoolers don't have a lot to offer each other. Well, I'm in high school. I don't like it. You just proved my point. You say, whose has something to offer? I'm glad my son Benjamin really, really likes, he loves Brother Mike West. Brother Mike West is not, and by the way, another thing is, you say, my son, give me thine heart. You say, well, Pastor, you're depriving the children from having friends. No, we're protecting the children from getting poisoned. Amen. And by the way, they can have friends. With God's help, get the hearts of your children in this battle for their souls. Protect your children, protect the hearts of your children. Be careful about who they spend time with. You say, well, Pastor, they only spend time with the kids at the church. Now, Jesus had 12. How many were of his group were the devil? 1 out of 12. Well, that means there might be sort of a couple devilish people in here. Usually they don't turn their cell phones off in church. By the way, I think this is the safest place on the earth. But we're not in heaven yet. Protect your children. Amen. Be careful. Be careful. Last night, my daughter-in-law and my son, they had a Thanksgiving service at their house. I'm like, well, what's this? They said, well, can you come on over for dinner? We went over, and it was Mary's birthday, but they said this is a Thanksgiving day. I'm like, oh, really? And there was a couple gifts there and a little cake. They said, what we're doing is thanking everybody that's invested in Mary. And there are signs, Thanksgiving. I'm like, this is a birthday. You're supposed to have. But all 8 of my children were there, my daughter-in-law, my little grandbaby. And it was a joy. It was a joy. We're all going the same direction, same page. And sure enough, you know, tomorrow Joseph will get, you know, front page of the newspaper. Preacher's son gets in car accident on the 710 freeway because he was drunk. Okay. I hope not. To the best of my knowledge, my son's never, the only alcohol he's ever drank was NyQuil. Okay. But if you say, Pastor, other than God and his word and God's blessing, what would you attribute, please get this, what would you attribute your children? I have a 25-year-old down to a 10. You say that they're perfect. Of course, they're not perfect. They're little sinners. And I got some medium-sized sinners, and I got a couple big sinners, real skinny big ones. But so what would you attribute to? I'll tell you this. My humble opinion, I would attribute this, personal separation. You see what he's saying? I watch who my kids are with, where they go, and what's going on. And then, can I use your phone that was the one that didn't have the buzzer off a minute ago? He'll hear that for a long time. Technology is poisoning our kids. I won't tell you all the standards that we have at our home for technology, but I'll tell you what, it scares me to death when I see a 14-year-old kid that has internet in his pocket. Well, let's get back to the Bible. I am getting back to the Bible. Make no provision for the flesh. The Word of God having free course. How can the Word of God have free course in the mind of a child? By the way, it's not just for children. It's for adults too. When they're polluted with pornography and polluted with ungodly music and all the junk. If you knew what the pastor knew about, and by the way, it's not just children. I'd say probably 8 out of 10 of my counseling appointments have to do with technology. They don't know it, but it's like if you didn't have all that technology, if you didn't have all that internet access in your home with no safety features and no careful thing, they say, well, you know, I trust my kids. You can have your phone back. I love my little children, but I don't trust them. I don't trust myself. I like my wife and I, it's not like, hey, what are you on my computer for? To me, it's like, here, I wanted you to always look through it. You say, why? That's keeping me safe. Oh, Pastor, you mean you would... That computer has an adult bookstore in it. Man, we used to protest when there were adult bookstores coming in our community. And people, the Christians, would say, not in our community, not around our house. Put it over where the bars are. Put it where the sleazy junk is. Now we have an adult bookstore in our bedroom. Come on, don't give me that look. We sure do. What's all the more immorality? I tell you what's immorality. We're pumping our minds and our souls with filth, and we think the only way it's like a vacuum. It's empty, and the only way we could fill it is get something more and something more, and the next thing you know, we begin to fantasize, and boom, we're done. Protect the hearts of your children, and that's a whole sermon in itself. And by the way, let me say this. We have new families in our church. They're beginning to, we have a big Christian school here. They're beginning to put some of their children in our Christian school. That's a very wise idea. Oh, but it costs money. Costs a lot more money to get them out of jail. Costs a lot more money to put them through a rehabilitation program. It costs a lot of money for the stress that it brings on you because of the broken heart of our children and the stress that might cause physical problems and emotional problems, and now we're taking medication because of the stress. By the way, a Christian school it doesn't fix everything. It's just one little ingredient to try to keep them away from all the junk out there that Satan's put out in the world. A great protection against the enemy is listening to spiritual war veterans. So who are spiritual war veterans? God used this analogy about military and soldiers and war and fighting. And you know the thing about older people? By the way, older guys in the military, you know what they know? They've been shot at. They've picked up the wounded off of the battlefield. They've seen limbs blown off. They've seen the men that they've trained and loved and fought with and helped and encouraged with a big flag over their coffin. And guess what? They know more than the rest of us. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of the fool shall be destroyed. Today, many church leadership conferences are led by guys 30s and 40s. I don't think that's wise. I think there's a book out called Don't Trust Anybody Under 40. Every decade, I'm thinking we need to add 10 more years to that. You say, why? Because though you say, well, we're trying, you know, I know this guy. He has the whole, you know, Psalms 119 memorized. That's good. That's good. But there's nothing that can replace a grizzled, godly, veteran Christian that has fought the devil and fought the world and fought the flesh and helped others to fight for years and for decades, and now they're 60 or they're, you say, what do churches need? Churches need 60s and 70s and 80s Christians. Oh, yeah, they're just, our old people, they don't know anything. They know a lot more than the rest of us. They don't know all the terminology. They don't know how to use the computers like everybody else. By the way, maybe that's why they've sort of stayed whole and pure. Brother Harold gave a good testimony, gave a devotion on the construction site. It's years of experience and mistakes. By the way, wouldn't you rather the old guy tell us about the mistakes he made so we don't have to make them? Thank you, Brother Harold. And you spoke to our hearts because you spoke from your heart. Dr. Hawking back here, I wasn't here, but he talked about the Emergent Church book that he has. That's for me, 57 years in the mission field. Watching that junk go over to the mission field, planting churches and seeing how these churches are being influenced by the world. Those small things, we think, those small things are what often ruin our life. When I went to Laos, I've been to Laos two times. I read a little bit of information. They said, don't get off the path. I'm like, what path? Any path. Don't go where there's, you know, tumbleweeds. Stay on the path. Stay on the road. They said Laos has, I believe, the second most landmines that have not been detonated in the world. By the way, I could have got blown up. I forgot about this. And it would have been nice if I had a veteran with me. And I was with, but you know, nowadays I'm the oldest guy around. And we're there, and some guy was pulling, he had an ox. He's got no shirt on. He was about 150 years old. He had a little loincloth, and we're like, I like this guy. Let's take a picture of him. He was very old, but just out there working, and he was plowing with his old ox and his old plow. I'm like, look at this guy. And it's all, he's getting ready to, I guess, plant rice or something. I got out there and had a guy translate. I said, ask him if I can get on that. And he smiled, no teeth. Yeah, fine. And I got on that thing, and afterwards I'm going, oh my soul, I did exactly what they said don't do. I was out all that terrain. I mean, we were way out in the country. I heard a story. I believe this was a Christian judge, or a Christian lawyer. I think maybe a Christian judge. And he talked about when he was in Vietnam. He said, when we were in Vietnam, small things were very important. But he wasn't Vietnam as a missionary. He's in Vietnam and in war. And he said the hard thing was the young guys didn't listen. And the ones that didn't listen to the veterans, to the older people, many times it caused them to literally be a casualty. He said, when we were, and I don't know all you military guys, I don't know all the terminology, but when we would be on some mission, I guess they would have, what are those called? Mind sweepers? Okay? And these, there's guys ahead that's making sure as we go that way, people aren't being blown up. And they told them, don't, like they told us in Laos, don't go off where we have not prepared the way. Now, you might think this is a little funny and small, but there's one guy. And by the way, when you went potty, sorry, girls, you don't go in the bushes. You say, where do you go? You go right there in the path. Oh, someone's looking. Tough luck. We're fighting. Sometimes fighting, you know, it's not as clean as, you know, it is at home. Well, this one guy who's embarrassed to go, potty in front of everybody. And he'd sneak off into the bushes. And whoever his commander was like, don't do that. He's like, man, I'm just going about. He says, you do it right here. We're just a bunch of men. Just do it. Okay, this isn't even camping. I know in camping you can go around the tree. No, you stay in the path. Well, he didn't listen to the old grizzled veteran. And he looked left, looked right, and he's gotta go to the bathroom. And one day, while they're going up, he walks over, and it wasn't a regular landmine, it was something like a landmine that blew up, and literally and I can't remember what he was, but whoever his leader was, watched this man's head decapitated. His head flew off. Why? Because he didn't listen about a little thing. You know, one of the things that we have, a very young church. When I say young, the adults are young. We got a bunch of teenagers, and I know you 25 and 30 year olds, you really think you know everything. By the way, we love you. You know what we want to do? Two things. Number one, well, first of all, we want to teach you the Word of God. But number two, what we want to do is we want to let you know, number one, we've made mistakes, and mistakes that you don't have to make. And number two, those of us that have been around a while and, like, we've been involved in ministry for a while, I watch people in our church. I love them. They love me. They love God. But they don't have a whole lot of wisdom. I watch them doing the same things that the last sister or the last brother or the last couple or the last mom and dad or the last mom and dad of a teenager or last mom and dad of a single adult in their home. They're doing the same thing that I've watched 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 do, and their children's spiritual head was decapitated. And I'm in a nice way. I said, I can't give you the stories. I can't give you the illustrations. I can't betray people's confidence. Trust me. Okay, pastor, but they don't. What is it? We're in a battle. The enemy's trying to deceive us. This book is what's going to give us the truth to prevent a lot of heartache. And then I want to encourage you. We don't have a lot of older people in our church. But if you can get one around here about 50 or 60, they've been walking with God for a while, you just might want to listen to them. Let's bow our heads and let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed.